Genesis 2:1. Thus the heavens and the earth and all their host were finished. Genesis 2:2. And on the seventh day, God finished his work which he had done. Exodus 31:18. And when he had finished speaking with him upon Mount Sinai, he gave to Moses the two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God. Exodus 40:33. And he raised up the court all around the tabernacle and the altar, and put up the screen of the gate of the court. So Moses finished the work. Deuteronomy 31:24. And when Moses finished writing the words of this law in a book until they were completed. Joshua 4:10. And the priests who carried the ark stood in the middle of the Jordan until everything was finished that Jehovah had commanded Joshua to speak to the people. 1 Kings 6:14. So Solomon built the house and finished it. Go down a little bit. 1 Kings 9:25. And three times a year, Solomon offered up burnt offerings and peace offerings on the altar which he had built to Jehovah, and he burned incense with them on the altar which was before Jehovah. Thus he finished the house. 27:24. And Joab, the son of Zeruiah, had begun to number them, but did not finish. Ezra 6:15. And his house was finished, and this house was finished on the third day of the month of Adar. Nehemiah 6:15. So the wall was finished on the 25th day of the month. Matthew 7:28. And when Jesus finished these words, the crowds were astounded at his teaching. Matthew 13:53. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he departed from there. Skip there. John 4:34. Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." John 19:28. After this, Jesus, knowing that all things had now been finished, and so that the scripture might be fulfilled, said, "I thirst." John 19:30. Then when Jesus had taken the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." Acts 20:24. But I consider my life of no account as precious to myself, in order that I may finish my course, and the ministry which I have received from the Lord Jesus to solemnly testify of the gospel of the grace of God. Revelation 10:7. But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he was about to trumpet, then the mystery of God is finished. Revelation 15:1. And I saw another sign in heaven, great and wonderful, seven angels having seven plagues, the last plagues, for in them the fury of God was finished. Revelation 15:8. And the temple was filled with smoke from the glory of God and from his power. And no one could enter into the temple until the seven plagues of the seven angels were finished. Actually, all those verses, if you caught the theme of them, have the word finish. If you consider most of those things that occurred, if they didn't finish, where would we be today? Even, the very first one, the heavens and the earth and all their hosts were finished. If the Lord just didn't want to finish, where would we be today? Actually, we wouldn't even be here. What if he said, "You know what? I'm a little bit tired of creating the heavens and the earth, establishing, a little tired of speaking. I don't want to finish that." Where would we be? Actually, even with Moses himself, he finished speaking to Moses. And then eventually what? Moses spoke the law to all the people. Hopefully you're very impressed with John 19:30. After the Lord had tasted the vinegar, he said what? "It is finished." And it also said he bowed his head and delivered up his spirit. What if he said, "Never mind, Don't want to go through with this. Don't want to finish. We could see this again and again. Actually, the burden for this message is not running the race. The burden for this message is finishing the course. Okay. But it involves running the race. Okay. So the burden is not just running the race, but finishing the course. And we're going to see what that is. Actually, I'd like to do this first. How about our high school seniors? Can you stand up? High school seniors, class of 24. Class of 24. Okay. Class of 24, you're not actually the class of 24 yet. You're not finished. You still have what? Probably about a month to go for graduation, right? Right? Actually, you can have a seat. Very good to see our seniors. So let me just ask the seniors. What if you just said, you know what? I'm going to withdraw from school right now. Got a month to go. I'm just withdrawing. Don't you want to finish high school? So close, right? So close. You wouldn't want to just withdraw, drop out after going such a distance already. Spent all those years, elementary school, junior high. You've made it through high school, even down to the last month. And you said, forget it. I'm done. No more. I don't think your parents would be too excited about that. Actually, I believe it's probably built into the school system that you probably wouldn't fail. They'd probably graduate you anyway. But what if you did withdraw? Said, I don't want to go to school anymore. I don't want to finish. So actually, it shows that everything is for finishing. All your elementary school, junior high, is all to finish high school. The goal is to finish. The Lord wants us to finish. So a normal, proper Christian life is one that finishes the course. And this message, we're going to see maybe three words may help us summarize this message. Course, faith, and finish. Course, faith, and finish. We want to finish. Do we not? Why start something if you're not going to finish? Would you go to a restaurant, order a meal, and not eat it? Hey, I would like your best lobster, your best steak. Please, bring it. And then it's like, never mind. Actually, we've all been put into this race, this Christian race. And the goal is not merely to run, but to finish. And in one sense, you may say, well, I'm just a young person. I'm just starting. But we don't know when the Lord comes back. We don't know when our time's up. All right? So we need to be those who are faithfully running day by day. In this course, I thought it's very peculiar, in particular, and actually very, I appreciate the word course, the word course. It actually is a journey. So that's why I said it's not only just a race. It's a journey. And if you've ever been on a journey is somewhat exciting, right? It's not just a race. How many of you are runners? Any runners here? How many like to run? How many says like, yeah, I just love this. To me, it's so tiring, right? I used to walk every day. It's like, even that's like, this is so boring. It's so awful, right? It was like, but actually a journey is much different than just running a race. I think a journey, there's so much to explore, so much to see. So again, I'm not downplaying the race. We still need to run this race, and I'll show you some examples of this. But this course that we need to finish is a journey. We're discovering things. And in one sense, we don't get to set our own path. The Lord set our journey for us. But we need to make sure we stay on the path that He set. We don't want to veer from the course. He actually has a determined time, place that we are on this course. And you may say, well, that's not fair. I don't even get to pick the course. But don't worry about it. The course is, you'll see, very lovely, right? Very encouraging. But we need to be those who stick to the course, to see everything that the Lord has planned for us along this course. You know, you may say, I'm just minding my own business. And you just got saved. And the Lord puts you on this destined course to go, not even knowing where to go, not even know how to get there. But the Lord knows how to get us there. And the Lord knows where we're going. In John 14, 6, he says, I am the way. Actually, our course is just Christ himself. He is our way. Every step is in him. Every movement is in him. He's our very way himself. So, like I said, this particular message is not just running the race, but finishing the course. And the course is a journey. And this journey is a day's length. The original word for journey, for course, actually meant where you went in one day. So this course is a day-by-day journey. We travel day by day. And I also appreciate the word, I think you may have seen this in the Old Testament, sojourners. You may have even seen that in the New Testament, sojourners. You know what that means? You know what a sojourner is? I looked that up too. It also it means not to remain in one place too long. All the Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they were sojourners. They went from place to place. Actually, they weren't going place to place because they were homeless, but actually they were on their journey. They were journeying from place to place. And the best thing about it is they didn't remain where they were. They kept continuing. So even though they may have been in a certain place for a certain period of time, they advanced. They were always moving. Right? So they were sojourning. They were moving from place to place. So in our Christian life, it's the same for us. We're moving step to step by step. We don't remain where we are when we were saved in sixth grade. We advance. We move forward. You know, little by little, we don't remain in the same place. So this is our journey. Our journey with the Lord and in the Lord. Okay, how about we do this? Let's read Roman numeral 1 altogether. Amen. And then I think, and then brothers A and then sisters B.
All yes, but
amen. Sisters. Amen. So Paul was actually put into this race, just like each one of us was. Each one of us is put into the race at the time that we're saved. Again, we don't get to determine the course. The Lord determines the course. He determines the direction, the time of that course, the length of that course. But Paul was put into this course at the very time he was saved. And it was interesting to note that his very first interaction with the Lord was, who are you, Lord? Do you remember that? When he's on the way to Damascus, his first interaction was, who are you, Lord? And honestly, that should be our first action, our first response to the Lord. Because Paul didn't know who he was. He thought he knew who God was. He thought he was serving God, but he really didn't know who he was. He says, who are you, Lord? And I think the second question was, what do you want me to do? Right? So his very first interactions, Lord, I don't know who you are, and I don't know what to do. That's a very honest conversation with the Lord. And I think we can have those same honest conversations with the Lord. Lord, who are you? Lord, I'm here, spending time to get to know you. Right? Where do you want me to go? Where do you want me to run? Where is this course that you're taking me? Actually, this past week, I've just been waking up every morning. It's like, Lord, what's the journey for today? Where are we going today? Because we only have today. Don't worry about tomorrow. Yesterday's gone. We have today. Lord, what's the journey for today? Where are we going today? What are we going to explore today? And actually, that's really what exploring Him, you know, entering into His heart, becoming one with Him. Let's read Roman numeral 2 all together. Amen. So again, to live this proper Christian life, it does involve running. It does involve running. And we'll see what running is. How many of you think you know what running is in the Christian life? What is it to run? I think we all know physically how to run, right? What is it to run? Actually, let me give you a very basic definition. Don't be still. To run is don't be still. Actually, that means don't be dormant. Don't let your spirit be dormant. Don't be dormant. Don't be inactive in contacting the Lord. Right? So to run spiritually is not to be still, to be active, actively using our spirit, actively, even as we saw this morning, even our conscience, right? The leading part of our spirit. That's running, right? That's a form of running by using our spirit, using the functions of our spirit, that we are not standing still. We're not letting our spirit be dormant. We want it to be living. We want our spirit to be active. And it's not like great super spiritual activities. It's just talking to the Lord in simple ways. Even in a way of just saying, Lord, thank you. I can be here this weekend, Lord. Or Lord, I want to go home now. I miss my whatever. Right? Just speaking to the Lord. So to run is not to be still. We don't ever want to be still. We always want to be what? Active. Actively what? Using our spirit. Touching our spirit. And this journey, let me read just a couple points, is actually based upon, as I said, the Lord determined our path, our course. It's even based upon what the ministry says, an itinerary. The Lord has an itinerary for us every day. Right? So you think, well, what am I supposed to be doing today? Actually, the Lord has it all mapped out for you. It's already taken care of. He has an itinerary for you. You know what an itinerary is, right? Have you ever been on a trip or a flight? You get an itinerary. It says your flight leaves at this time. It has a stop over here, has this much time in between. You arrive at this point. And actually, if you want to build your own itinerary, you say, I pick up my rental car at this time. I go to the hotel here. I check out here, and you get it all. So you know where you're going, right? So the Lord has our itinerary every day. So we need to come to Him and talk to Him. Lord, what's the itinerary for today? What do we have planned for today? Every morning, every day. And this course, this journey, is it's marked out in advance. It has an assigned direction. It even has an assigned distance, right? So each one of our lives have an assigned distance. The length of our days are not dependent upon us, but upon the Lord, how much distance He gave us to end this journey. You know, actually, you probably have some either relatives that already ended their journey, right? You know, my brother ended his journey at 41, right? Quite young. Many uncles are gone. Many grandparents are gone. All have a certain distance that the Lord allots to us. That's why we can't be worried about tomorrow. We can't be worried about yesterday. Actually, we only have today, right? Who knows if the Lord comes soon? I think even, just use this as an example, I think you're all familiar with the ship that ran into the bridge in Baltimore and it collapsed. I don't believe those six people believe that that would be their last day. I didn't think they would say, they're probably already thinking for tomorrow. It's like, oh, after I get off work, I'll probably do this. Next week, we're going on vacation. But actually, that was the length of time that the Lord allotted for those six on that bridge. You see, we never know. I don't think the Lord will send a bridge your way or a boat your way in that kind of situation. But we need to live today. We can't be waiting for tomorrow. And you can't be troubled by the past, right? Can't worry about the past. Okay, so you failed yesterday. No problem. We keep moving forward, right? But we need to move, what, day by day. That's a true sojourner, is one who moves every day. Every day we need to move. And then, actually, this portion is, no one goes through any experience by accident. So every experience that we have is not by accident. If it's a negative experience, positive experience, whatever experience happens to you in your life, it's not by accident. The Lord has everything arranged. He has every part of our days, every single day arranged. Why? That we can experience Him. Every like I said, every situation, every experience is not by accident, but it's been arranged by the Lord. So if you see this, that the Lord has this already arranged, we should just be willing to follow the arrangement that He already has and not go off course. We don't want to be those who go off course. In Timothy, it talks about when we contend in the race, we need to contend lawfully. And it speaks about how we need to stay within the lanes. Actually, our lane is God's economy. That's the lane that we stay in. And if we see that God's economy is actually in faith. So we don't want to go off course. I think you may have heard some other examples of like marathon races, of some who are running the marathon race and then they kind of cut a couple blocks through the city and maybe took a taxi cab and then went up. You think they won? Actually, I just heard about another race last week, or it just popped up in the news, like they got disqualified because I think their spotters or something were running too fast or something. But they got disqualified because they weren't running the proper course. You see? So we need to stay on the course that the Lord arranges for us. Sometimes we say, well, this course is way too hard. I don't want to go on this course, Lord. You're taking me through so much stuff that I don't even want to deal with. But actually, if the Lord arranged it, He arranged the grace to run and stay on that course. You know, I know a lot of saints who don't like the arrangement, so they make another arrangement. It's like, oh, they weren't happy with that particular arrangement. So they're more than happy to kind of change the situation so they can kind of get out of it. But actually, that just leads them away on the course. We should stay on the course that the Lord arranges, right? Never try to get off course, purposely or accidentally. We say, Lord, keep me on this course. Keep me in the direction. Can we read point A together? So this point really shows what our attitude needs to be. We need to seek out the journey. Don't be passive. Lord, what's the journey for today? Actually, this really involves just interaction with the Lord, that we would seek Him out every day to know this journey. Lord, what's the journey for today? Where are You taking me today? I believe He'll let you know what that is. But even this, our proper attitude, to seek it out, and then what? Faithfully walk on it, and paying any price wholeheartedly. Continue on our journey until we reach the end. How about, brothers, can you read point B?
Where do you get that flower?
Okay, now we're getting a little bit into the race. On page 11 of your outline of the booklet, sisters, can you read Hebrews 12:1? Page 11, Hebrews 12:1. So the Apostle Paul gives us two items here about running this race. So again, the Lord put us on this race, but there's potential pitfalls, potential obstacles. Can anyone name one of the two in this verse? The first one is what? Yeah. Okay. Sorry. Let me just read it. Put away every encumbrance and the sin. The encumbrance and the sin. Actually, I think sin, we're all familiar with sin, right? Very easy to recognize sin. Something, you know, you don't have peace once you do that. Actually, sin disqualifies you from the race. Sin disqualifies you from the race. So we need to be those who are what? Actively using our conscience, that we have a pure conscience, a clean conscience, that we're not disqualified. Because if you're in sin, you're not running. It stops your running, right? So the sin itself causes you to stop running. So if the goal is to finish this course, we shouldn't be disabled by sin. So sin disqualifies us or disables us from running, okay? Like I said, that's very clear. That's very black and white. But then it speaks of encumbrance. What's an encumbrance? Actually, encumbrance is a weight, a weight. So sin disqualifies you from running, but the weight causes you to run poorly, okay? Do you see the difference? So the sin causes you just to stop running altogether. But the weight or the encumbrances cause you to run poorly. To give you an illustration, as we were loading up with all the young people yesterday, I had, I think, I had my jacket in one hand, something else in my other hand, and I had this table in my other hand. I was walking to the van carrying all this stuff. I was making it there, but I was walking very poorly. It was a weight. It was an encumbrance to me. If I were just throwing all that stuff off, I could just walk so easily to the van. But I had, right? Having four kids, you kind of learn just to throw everything on you and just, right? Because you don't want to make multiple trips to the car, right? One kid on the back, bag on this side, this, you just carry them all. But it's a weight. It's an encumbrance. It causes you to walk poorly, right? Even to run poorly. So we may not, actually, we probably have both of these. We probably have sins, which we know we can deal with you know, by using our conscience, confessing our sins, all our failures and defeat, taking the blood. But the weights, sometimes we're not so familiar with what the weights are. Okay. Okay. All our runners, what do you run with? Do you wear backpacks? No. Do you wear like a winter coat? No. You basically wear probably kind of the slimmest things and smallest things. And you leave your backpack. Oh, all you runners, you take your phone with you? Yeah. So you keep time, keep track, heart rate, everything.
Yeah.
You take your laptop? No. Yeah, you wouldn't do that. That would become what? An encumbrance, becomes a weight. So a lot of these things in our Christian life can be a weight. And they don't have to be sinful things. When I was carrying this table and the other things, the table's not sinful, right? The table's not a sinful thing, but it was encumbering me. It was causing me to walk slowly. It was causing me to, you know, poorly get to my destination. I may be getting there, but I was huffing, I was puffing, right? So we don't want anything to weigh us down. So what can be a weight? Actually, almost anything can be a weight. And it could be positive things. So we really need to, you know, be before the Lord. It's like, Lord, what's weighing me down? Do video games weigh me down? You know, video games may not be sinful, but they may be weighing you down, cause you to run poorly. So sports could weigh you down. Classical music may weigh you down, right? There are some other things for sisters. What are other things for sisters that weigh you down? How about some clothes and stuff? Fashion. No? No. Okay. Girls are not weighed down by anything. They're all A-okay, right? Just the brothers weighed down by that. Okay. I think we have some heavy sisters weighed down, right? By even the fashion of this age, right? We may care for even the proper glasses. You know, I want these style of glasses. I want these style of shoes or clothing. It can be anything. So so we need to always be before the Lord. It's like, Lord, is there anything weighing me down as I'm running this race today? What's impeding me? What's causing me to run poorly? And also, we should be checking with the Lord. Lord, is there anything disqualifying me? Is there any sin within that I need to deal with so I can keep running? Because we want to be like Apostle Paul. We want to run wholeheartedly. We want to run every day without any impediments. Okay. Okay. Let's read point C. Amen. Let's see if I wrote this verse down. So I wonder why Paul said, run but not walk. You ever think about that? Why can't we just walk? I'm not opposed to walking. And if walking is all we do, that's okay. But why did he say run? He didn't just say walk the Christian. He said run. Not just walk, but run. Do you think about that? Why did he say run? Let me find a verse for you. Actually. 6:8. Oh, sorry, just wrong book. Any guesses? He does. But what happens when you walk? Let me say this. Have you ever been to a mall? You guys ever been to a mall? Christ, yeah, yes. Do you guys like run by the store? Hey, nice. Or do you walk by? Hey. 19. I'm good. Can you go in? Right? Hey, new shoe store. You don't run by the shoe store, do you? You don't go to the mall and like run by the food court. Hey. Sometimes when you're walking, you may get distracted. If you're running, you don't have time to look at these things. You're going by them so fast, right? It's like, just keep on going. Just keep on going, right? So I think the Apostle Paul and the Lord is very smart when he said, run. Run this race. Don't walk it. Don't walk it. So we need to keep our feet in the tracks and our eyes on the prize, right? So if you're walking, there's a chance that you might look off to an encumbrance. Look off to a weight and actually even stop there. Stop your sojourning, right? So the Lord wants us to be those who are running, running. And endurance. I appreciate the definition for endurance. It's the ability to exert yourself and remain active without giving up, even through unpleasant or difficult times. Actually, I kind of made that definition up through multiple definitions. I put the words I liked in there and made it all one definition. Let me read it again. Ability to exert yourself and remain active without giving up, even through unpleasant or difficult times. Actually, we'll see a portion in the word a little bit. Sometimes the Christian life may seem unpleasant. It may not seem all joyful. Right? You come to the conference, you come to the retreat, summer school of truth, full of joy, full of hope. But then sometimes you go right back to school and it's like everything just blows up. So what are you supposed to do? Stop running? Actually, that's where we need this endurance. Right? Those who run have to build up an endurance. And actually, the endurance is built up a couple ways. One is by our proper eating. If you're a runner, you need to eat properly, have enough energy to run. So spiritually speaking, we need to be eating every day, right? But also, we see that this endurance comes from repetition. Repetition. Little by little, day by day, this repetition builds, gives you endurance. If I wanted to run 10 miles today, you can see me pass out on the side of the road. Probably within half mile, right? Running, I'm not in shape. I don't have the endurance. But if I practice little bit, day by day, eventually maybe I could run 10 miles with endurance, with the proper eating habits, with the proper practice. So that's why our journey is so important. Every day counts. Every day that we spend with the Lord is building this endurance to run this race. Because again, the goal is not just to run the race. We don't run the race to run the race. We run the race to finish the course. We want to be those finishing the course. Sorry, flip up my outline. Oh, okay. So how do we run this course? It's actually by faith. We run by faith. And this faith, we have no believing ability within us. Even when we were unbelievers, we had no ability to believe. Actually, the Lord has to infuse this faith into us. So he is the author of faith. He originates this faith within us. He puts this faith within us even to believe. Okay. So from the time that we believe in the Lord, he's been infusing faith into us. Eventually, he's going to infuse enough faith in us to finish this course. And as I shared in Richmond, the faith is not hope. Faith is not hope. And I don't know if you're all there, and I tried to explain a little bit more what that was. So I'll give you an illustration again, which kind of helped me. And then I have an example from a couple of brothers. So hope is a positive aspiration that you may obtain something. Faith actually means that you already have it. Okay. And even before that particular conference, I wasn't 100% clear this example, but I was 100% clear when I spoke then that I gave the illustration about me writing a check. Okay. So if I write a check for $10 to you, would you have the faith that you would get $10 if you went to the bank? Yes. Why? Yeah, he looks at me and goes, yeah, he's probably good for $10. He probably, you know, he'll do it. But what if I wrote you a check for $100,000?
It'd be a bit questionable.
It's questionable, right? It's questionable. You don't have faith anymore, do you? Why not? So how would you get faith to know if I had $100,000?
If I went to the bank and I actually got the money.
That's the short way. But
like you had $100,000.
Yeah. He said, if it looks like I have $100,000. So actually, if he came over to my house and if he saw I lived in a one bedroom, small apartment, and I drive a 1983 Yugo, and my clothes are, I got stuff from the Salvation Army, maybe, you know, a little old, a little tattered. He's going to go, no way he's good for $100,000. Right. So he's looking at me. Right. And as he looks at me, he goes, oh, man, I don't have faith that he has that. I have no surety that he can cover that $100,000, right? So what if I said, okay, I'll write you a check for $1,000? At least we can say that, right? It's 1,000. Okay. He comes over to my house. It's like, oh, yeah, he's got a couch. He's got dishes. Yeah, he's all right. Okay, he can probably cover that, right? So I infuse some faith into him. Right? By him just coming and seeing. So actually, this is what it is with having faith. When we look away unto Jesus, he infuses this faith into us. That when we see him, it's like, oh yeah, the Lord will take care of me through this part of the course. Even though it may be difficult, you have 100% certainty that the Lord will take care of you. Why? Because you know the Lord. You've seen the Lord. You've seen what he is, what he has, how rich he is, how bountiful he is. It's like, Lord, you'll cover that. So you have this faith to do this. So after that message in Richmond, I got a text from two brothers, actually one brother with the other brother. He goes, can you explain more what the difference between hope and faith is? Because he didn't quite catch it. And it's like, how do I do this? I just gave the bank example. What else am I going to say? And then it came to me, really, Hebrews, it's the substantiation. It makes something solid, substantial. And then it came to me, I said, brother, do you hope to get married? And he said, yes, I hope to get married. You know, both the brothers, I hope to get married. And I said, Well, once you get married, do you still need to hope to be married? Or are you married? And he's like, oh. If you already have your wife, you don't need hope for a wife. Does that make sense? Right? You don't need the hope anymore because you already have your wife. So that's the difference with hope, right? So currently now both those brothers are hoping for a wife, right? They didn't have faith because they don't have a wife yet. But once they have a wife, they don't need the hope anymore. So actually that's the difference with hope and faith. Faith means that we already have it. We already obtain it. And I gave the illustration with Abraham. With Abraham and Isaac. Remember Isaac? Isaac was the one that that Abraham never even thought he would have in the first place. He even laughed when the Lord told him that he was going to have Isaac. He's like, no way. That's not possible. And then Sarah said, no way. She laughed. I'm old. There's no way we're going to have this Isaac. And then what happened? They had Isaac. And then after that, what did the Lord say? Okay, it's now time to take Isaac and offer him. So the very one that Jehovah said that you're going to have, and the one that Abraham didn't even believe he could have, he now has to offer him. But by that time, God, Jehovah, infused faith into him to know that Isaac would not be gone. Okay? And that verse, I'd just like to read it to you. Genesis 22:5. And Abraham said to his young men, stay here with the donkey, and I and the boy will go over there, and we will worship, and then we will return to you. So he was saying, taking Isaac, and the Lord told me to offer him, but I'm bringing Isaac back with me. That was faith. So he knew Isaac was coming back. He may not know how, but he knew Isaac was coming back because he said, we will return. Otherwise, if he didn't believe that Isaac was coming, he said, me and the boy will go over there and worship and I will return, meaning Isaac's going to remain there dead. But he said, we will return, meaning he had the faith to say, me and Isaac are going there. I'm going to offer Isaac. I don't know how it's going to happen, but he's coming back. That's faith. He knew. He knew. He knew. And how did he get this faith? By God's appearing to him again and again. So let's all read Hebrews 12:2. On page 11. Ready to go. So we need to look away unto him all the time. And as we look away, he infuses his faith into us again and again. Okay. I need to finish up quickly here. Let's go to point F. Can we read that all together? And again, I'd like to read the word to you. Mark 6:45. Through maybe 50. And immediately he compelled his disciples to step into the boat and go before to the other side, toward Bethsaida, while he sent the crowd away. And after he said farewell to them, he went away to the mountain to pray. And when evening fell, the boat was in the midst of the sea, and he was alone on the land. And seeing them distressed as they rowed, for the wind was contrary to them, he came toward them about the fourth watch of the night, walking on the sea, and intended to pass them by. But when they saw him walking on the sea, they thought that it was a ghost, and they cried out. For they all saw him and were startled, But immediately he spoke with them and said to them, take courage, it is I, do not be afraid. So the fourth watch in this indicates the end of our journey. And this outline point says that the last point will be the most difficult. But actually, we need to see that the Lord is always with us, always training. And this portion is very particular in the sense that it happened right after they fed, the Lord fed the 5,000. And why is that important? Because right after the feeding of the 5,000, they're all satisfied, full of the enjoyment. And then the next thing you know, the Lord sent them off by themselves across the sea into a storm. If you notice, the Lord sent them in the boat by themselves in a storm. That was their course. That was their course. You see, after they had so much enjoyment with the food and the feeding of the 5,000, they were satisfied, they were happy, right? The Lord sent them particularly in the boat, in the storm, by themselves, to train them, to look away unto them, not to look at the circumstances, not to look at the winds that are contrary. They were rowing and rowing contrary to them. How many situations to us are contrary? Sometimes at school, at home, are contrary to us. He's teaching us, even in the situations that I give you a storm, I give you a boat, I put you there. He put him there. He particularly put him there. We need to look to him, looking away unto Jesus. And this is what infuses us with this faith to finish this course. And what particularly I like about the verse we read, looking away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. He was the first one to look away from all things contrary. While he was on the cross, he was not looking at the death that was coming. He wasn't looking at the shame, right? He endured the cross. He despised the shame. I was considering, you know, you read Hebrews 11, all those people of faith. It talks about that whole chapter, about each one living by faith. And then it talks about running this race with endurance. And then it goes and it mentions this very particular phrase. You know, after reading, he's the author. You know, we look away unto Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And it says, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Why do they put that verse, that part of that phrase, after talking a whole chapter about faith? Again, he was the first one to look away from all these things. He looked away from the despising, from the shame, from the death, all the things that were contrary to him. He was our real forerunner. So he is the one who authors this faith in us, and he also perfects this faith in us. He's the best example for this, okay? And then how about we read point G altogether? Amen. And then how about all together, verse number one? So who's the best runner? One who falls down but gets back up. So our Christian life is going to be a bunch of falling, but actually it should be a bunch of getting back up. Every day we need to get back up and finish this course. Actually, I just finished with this spiritual song that the Lord gave me on the other day, and we sang it last night. It's called This Opportunity. This stanza four. So only this moment have I, this opportunity, this precious time I grant to your Lord solely unto you. And then the chorus, Lord, save me from the past and save me from the future. Yesterday is over. Tomorrow may not be. I only have this day I only have this moment. Amen. May we all be those who finish this course, complete what the Lord has set before us. Amen. How about we have some time for prayer and then we'll have some overflow? How about pray two by two and then we'll have some overflow?